We're continuing our Acts series. So get your Acts journals, your Bibles, and please turn to Acts chapter 19. So you might have noticed, actually, that if you were looking at the what's on, if you're very careful, you might have noticed, actually, we're going to do a different passage today. Last week, I was meant to preach on Acts 19, verse 1 to 22, and I realised I think I've bitten off more than I can chew. So I've split the passages in half. So we're going to be beginning from where we left off last week. So starting at verse 11. So Paul's started his third missionary journey. He's now in Ephesus, and just for often when we see Paul travelling, we see him going here, there, and everywhere. There's a big focus on his third missionary travels in Ephesus. So you can see there from verse 10, the whole of the province of Asia where Ephesus was, they've heard the word of the Lord. He's been teaching there in quite great depth, if you remember last week. And we pick it up now, verse 11. So Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Astrus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Let's pray before we come to God's word looking at this passage. Lord, we do thank you for what we just sung. We thank you that Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. He is Lord. Lord, we thank you that this God that we worship sent his son to die for our sins, to die in our place as a substitute. But he didn't stay dead. As we just sang, he is Lord. He's risen from the dead. Lord, we thank you for the great power at work in the lives of believers now, the great power in which you have saved us. And Lord, I stand here today not any better. Lord, I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and no thanks to myself, but through grace alone, you have saved me and many of my brothers and sisters here today. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to save this morning. Lord, Jesus is returning one day, and Lord, we must be ready for that return. So Lord, we just pray that you would save today. And Lord, we pray that through your power, as Josh said in the prayers, that some of us have perhaps come off the back of an awful week, awful circumstances. But Lord, we thank you for the great power that you have is also at work in the lives of believers, and that you are working in our lives for good. So Lord, we pray for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker, journal taker, the title today is The Word Wins Again. The Word Wins Again. Now, if you have prepared a sermon before, what you're doing when you're preparing a sermon often is you're trying to look for, okay, what's the big point in this passage? What's the one thing we need to be clear on? What's the big idea? And now I was blessed to have this passage that actually the big idea, the big point has been given to me in one of the verses. If you look down at verse 20, that's the big idea. Verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Big surprise, the word wins again. We've seen this over and over in Acts, haven't we? This kind of statement of the word going out and the word winning. If you look down on the screen, Acts chapter 2, verses 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word won again. Acts chapter 5, 42. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The word wins. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of the Lord spreads. I could have chosen a load of other verses throughout Acts as well. It's a big theme in Acts. The word keeps going out and the word keeps winning. It doesn't look like, you know, this is just a small group of believers at the moment. And against all the odds, the word keeps winning. Acts does keep showing us this theme, saying, hey, look at this power, this emperor, this official. Look at the power they have. But hey, look, this is a greater power. And then, hey, look, this is another power. And that keeps going until finally we see a power that is above and beyond everything, which is the power of God. It's like the Russian dolls. If I don't know if you can bring them up as a picture, those Russian dolls, that I think it's called Matryoshka. Anyway, that's apparently my Russian's not great. But it starts off a very, very, very tiny doll, doesn't it? And then there's another little guy who encompasses that one. And then a bigger one, which encompasses that one, and a bigger one that encompasses it. Keeps going on until you get the biggest one in which all the others fit. So small, then a bit bigger, 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 biggest. And that's kind of what we're seeing in this passage now. In this passage, we're giving a character, saying, hey, look at this power, look at them, they're impressive. And then another character comes along with greater power, until it goes on and goes on, until we get a power which cannot be contained, which cannot be controlled, which is the power of God. And so rather than kind of, if you're looking for helpful points today, I haven't really got that, but what we're going to do is look at these characters and say, hey, look at this power. Hey, but look at this greater power. So we're going to look at the different characters. So the first character we're going to look at, the smallest doll in the set in that sense, is the first power we're going to see is the seven sons of Sceva. Seven sons of Sceva. So the smallest doll out of all of them there. We say that they actually would have looked quite impressive, these seven sons of Sceva. They perhaps look like an impressive bunch. It seems as though they do have a lot of power, these seven sons of Sceva. They're sons of the high priest, it says, isn't it? Probably not the high priest in the temple. There's no record of that. But these, in a sense, in a Jewish community, these men would have been pretty impressive. They would have been fairly upper class. And these high priests had these seven sons, and that would have given them even more reputation. Obviously, we know the number seven in Judaism is an important number. It would have been a sign of great blessing. In that culture, the high priest didn't just have seven children. He had seven sons, big in that culture. And so here comes these seven sons into town, coming into Ephesus, this number seven, meaning completion and perfection. They arrive into town, into Ephesus, and they're dazzling people with their magic tricks, dazzling people with their powerful ministry. Now, have these seven guys riding into town as they approach. They probably looked a little bit intimidating. You know, perhaps we know what it's like. Perhaps we're walking home, perhaps after an evening service. It's now dark, and perhaps imagine seven people coming in our direction. It can feel intimidating. And so these guys arriving into town, cutting this impressive figure, intimidating. Verse 13, it says what they were doing there was they were Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. If you've got the ESV on that verse, it says they were itinerant Jewish exorcists. They were traveling exorcists. They would go from town to town doing this casting out demon work, which sounds odd to us, but actually it would have been quite common in that culture to have this kind of thing. But were these guys actually casting out demons, or were they more like tricksters? Well, either way, they've obviously got a reputation. They've had some kind of success. I think most likely from looking at the passage here, and by their performance in this passage, I think they're probably more something like con men than genuine kind of exorcists in that sense. The phrase con men comes from the phrase confidence men. It's the sort of person, we know perhaps those people who it's very easy for us to put our trust in them. They very easily win our confidence in them. And all the while, they take your wallet, take your money, take your jewelry. So these guys, magicians, illusionists, And remember, in that culture, in the day and age that we're looking at here, they would have said many things in that culture would have been demon possession, strange behavior. They would have said it's evil spirits. Perhaps certain illnesses, which we know has a medical cause today, they would have said it was demon possession. Any number of things they could have said, well, it must be an evil spirit. Now, before we think, oh, what a poor, primitive society, ancient society that is, can I suggest we're not too different? Not too different. I mean, where they saw issues, they saw perhaps just a genuine illness, and they would have put it down to evil spirits, demon possession. How much of the time do we hear about issues? How do we hear about some subjects, and we automatically think, oh, I've read a study on that. Oh, there can be an answer in science for that. We don't so much have exorcisms today in that sense, but we do try and find all our answers in science. And so here we have these guys, and they're trying to, obviously successful, they're kind of living off this exorcist work, and especially they're able to do this in a place like Ephesus, where sorcery, this issue of sorcery was so common. And you know, recently, perhaps we've had the fun fair in Newtown. Maybe that's not your kind of thing. We've had it recently, but maybe we see posters in the town or social media, Newtown fun fair this week. Well, that's what it would have been like here. These guys turning up saying, here, this week only, the seven sons of Sceva. Woohoo. And so you've got kind of like these seven Ghostbuster type people turning up in town in Ephesus in order to solve everyone's problems. These seven sons, these upper class Jewish lads, looking impressive, intimidating, and the subject we're looking at, powerful. But not enough power, it seems. With all their impressive heritage, their success, they're no match for just one man. This one spirit who's more powerful than the mighty sons of Sceva. And they come to this house, don't they? And they try and use Jesus' name, don't they? We see that in verse 13. They say the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. They try and use Jesus' name as a tool of their trade, try and use his name as a magic word. And it was fairly common, actually, to do that. Remember, they were traveling magicians, as it were, and they would use the local god or the local deity of that area in their magic, as it were. It's maybe a little bit like maybe you go to theatre, have one down here to go and see a band, you go and see a comedian, and at the beginning they say, hi there, thanks everyone for your welcome, it's really great to be here in, where are we, oh, Newtown. And you do that, don't they? It gives you a personal touch and it wins fans a little bit. And so these seven brothers, they've probably heard about this man called Paul, who's doing amazing things and he's doing it in the name of Jesus. And so they say, I cast out this demon in the name of Jesus. And then what happens? What happens next? The big moments come and verses 15, 16. Well, nothing. Nothing happens. Actually, worse than nothing happens. These seven men are completely taken out, completely taken down. Verse 16, we read, and then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. If you look down verse 13 as well, it seems as though they've tried to do this a number of times. They tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who are demon-possessed. It's plural, isn't it? They've done it a few times. But then in this event that's highlighted, it's just the one evil spirit, isn't it? Verse 15, one day the evil spirit answered them. Verse 16, then the man who had the evil spirits, this one spirit, taken down, taken out these seven impressive men. And so that's the next kind of doll in the set that we see, isn't it? If we've seen one power, okay, let's see the bigger power. So the next one is one demon-possessed man. One demon-possessed man. So verse 16, this demon-possessed man jumps on them, overpowers them. He's the one in control, not the other seven. They run out of the house naked, battered and bruised. These sons, they've given the appearance of power. They've given the appearance of godliness, maybe, but really there's nothing there. Really there's nothing there. Sometimes you get that, don't we? Maybe we see it on YouTube, faith healers or prosperity gospel preachers who are a bit like this. Given the appearance of power, the appearance of godliness, really there's nothing there. If you're a note taker, I would write these names down now, but stay away from guys like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, Todd White, Bill Johnson. Stay away from them. They perhaps give the appearance of power, the appearance of godliness. Really, there's nothing there, and actually there's no gospel there either. And these sons, they gave this appearance of power, and now they just go running out the house from this one evil spirit. Maybe you've seen something like a Jackie Chan film before, and you know, there's one guy there, the goodie there, and he's surrounded by opponents, surrounded by enemies in this house, and then through all his ninja moves and anything. I didn't think I'd be up front in a pulpit doing ninja moves, but perhaps something like a Jedi or Born Identity. It's opponents all around them, and then they're absolutely, the enemies are defeated and they run out the building. That's kind of what we're seeing here. And we watch films like that and we can kind of think, this is comical. Actually, it seems nothing comical to the people there in Ephesus, did it? Verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. What were they fearing? What were they afraid of? They aren't afraid of the demon-possessed man, are they? We're not told that. We're never told it was the demon-possessed man that they were afraid of. I mean, of course, on the one hand, these seven sons of Sceva, they looked impressive, they had success, a reputation, but one man possessed with an evil spirit does this to the mighty sons of Sceva. What does the evil spirit say to them, verse 15? What does he say? Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you guys? The evil spirit saying, I know Jesus has power. I know because of that Paul has power. But who are you? And verse 17, it's obviously the people of Ephesus have heard about this. They've heard about what the demon has said. They said, this spirit who just embarrassed these seven sons of Sceva, they're saying they know Paul. They're saying they know Paul has power. They would listen to Paul. So what kind of power does Paul have? What kind of power does this name of Jesus have? If they're thinking, if Paul went to this house to try and drive out this evil spirit instead of the seven sons, the outcome would have been different if it were Paul. Paul's more powerful. So again, that illustration, we've seen a small power, then the greater power of the demon-possessed man, and then overpowering them, and it might surprise us, is Paul's power. That's our next point. Paul's power. He's our next character. And I admit that the text here never says that Paul cast out the demon. It doesn't say that. But the text implies, and commentators agree, that this evil spirit, the evil spirit would have listened to the apostle Paul in a way it didn't listen to the sons of Sceva. It's clear from the beginning of the passage that we read, didn't we? Paul's doing extraordinary miracles, it says. I know, in that sense, no, there's not an ordinary miracle. Every miracle is extraordinary. But, verse 11, it does say, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And actually, some commentators think here that in Ephesus, this is God being extremely kind to the culture there. Because if you look at the culture, it's a place filled with sorcery, magic, casting out demons. And so what God was doing through Paul was to show to the people, well, look, the gospel's greater. The gospel's far superior, far more powerful than anything you've got. And you might ask, oh, isn't that amazing? God doing extraordinary miracles through Paul. But why don't we see this today? Yeah, good question. Maybe you see some places in Africa where you see more of this stuff. I'm sure some of that's real. I'm sure a lot of it's not. Why don't we see this kind of thing? I've got to be honest. I think it's because we're blinded to it today. We're in a culture that's far less focused on the spiritual and far more focused, probably obsessed, with the physical. We're far too focused, obsessed with media, social media, entertainment, finding answers in science and study. So we've got to ask, well, why would Satan use the demonic when something far more innocent has blinded us and distracted us? But Ephesus wasn't like that. And we'll see next week with Artemis. There was this big temple there. I don't know if you remember from last week. There's a big temple of Artemis. And Ephesus was filled with these gods and goddesses. And so God is showing here, he's stronger than all of that other business. And so verse 12, even Paul's dirty handkerchiefs and aprons are healing people. That's amazing. You know, when we hear aprons, don't think that Paul was cooking spaghetti or something. There was a knock at the door, he went to answer it, and someone just touched his apron and were healed. He was a tent worker, remember? And it was probably this leather apron, and he would keep his tools in it. And the handkerchief was probably wrapped around his head to protect him from the sun, to catch the sweat in the heat of the day. Let's be honest. Handkerchiefs, dirty handkerchiefs, aprons. They're not usually the items you're looking for in your pastor or your teacher, are they? You know, rub my head with a handkerchief, and if anyone wants it after the service. But with Paul, actually, he's throwing these things aside, and people are being healed. Verse 12, demons are fleeing. It's not a surprise. It's called extraordinary miracles. We see Paul's power here. And again, going back to what the demons said to the sons of Sceva, verse 15, they say, Jesus I know. We might know throughout Scripture, whenever there is a demon in Jesus' presence, they are terrified of Jesus. They're saying, Jesus we know. We also know about Paul, it says. It says, we know Jesus, we know Paul. It's two different Greek words for the word know there. It's like saying, we know Jesus and we respect Paul. Paul's legit. But they say to the sons, who on earth are you? And they might reply, we're the mighty sons of Sceva. Have you not followed us on Twitter? Have you seen our media campaign before we came to this town? And demons say, we're terrified of Jesus. Paul, we respect because he preaches Jesus. We haven't got the foggiest who you are. You don't know Jesus. They misuse the name of Jesus. Jesus' name isn't some kind of spell. It's not like Alakazam, Jesus. Actually, what we see is the name of Jesus is a powerless name unless you know the power of Jesus in your life. The name of Jesus is a powerless name unless you know the power of Jesus in your life. Paul wasn't powerful, was he? Because the demons knew him. Paul was powerful because Jesus knew him. And so there's a massive question for each of us this morning. Who do you know? Are you close to Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? It's interesting, isn't it? The demons knew from that Paul knew Jesus. The demons knew that Paul knew Jesus. And so would anyone looking at your life, looking at how you live, would anyone dare to conclude with you, like they did with the disciples, would they dare to conclude, that person knows Jesus, that person has spent time with Jesus. So do you know Jesus this morning? You might say, well, yeah, I know about Jesus. I went to church. I went to home group to learn about Jesus. I went to a youth club when I was younger. I go to Christmas services every year. I've even given in the offering box. I didn't ask that. Do you know Jesus? Do you trust him as Savior to forgive you from your sin? Because, yeah, do you know Jesus? Because one day you will stand in front of Jesus in judgment. And will he say of you, Matthew 7:23, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior this morning? But this clearly, I want to be careful with this point, because the emphasis clearly isn't on Paul, is it? It's not about Paul. Verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles. It's not about Paul's power. It's about Paul's God. So that's our fourth character we're going to look at, God's power. And it's very clear, the focus on the passage isn't Paul at all. It's by the name of Jesus, spirits were cast out. Verse 20, remember, it's the word of the Lord that spread widely and grew in power. It's about God's power, not Paul's. Verse 17. It says, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Jesus was praised because he proved to have more power than any other power anyone had ever encountered or could control. Verse 18, we see, they're believers there. They're called believers, aren't they, verse 18? But they've still gone into the area of sorcery and spiritualism stuff. If you look down verse 18, it says they openly confessed
what they had done.
Verse 18 calls them believers, doesn't it? But they've kept some of their old life as well. These sorcery books, these magic books. Sometimes that happens with Christianity. Maybe this is true of yourself this morning, that you've converted to Christianity, but you haven't left everything behind that you should have left behind. God's gracious, God's patience. But with the believers here, they needed to confess this. They need to bring this to God. Verse 18 says they were believers, but they were secretly doing these other things, this sorcery things. And some of you might be like that. Actually, you've come to Christ, but secretly, subtly, there's those things in your old life that you've kind of still kept, you've still held on to because you want to. And maybe, like these people here, you need to bring that before God this morning. And this was such a transforming event for them. They said, hold on, I can't keep living this way anymore. My secret life needs to change. I need to confess what I've been doing. And they've said, haven't they? So look, we've been hanging on to these magic books. We've been holding on to these scrolls. And what do they do with all these scrolls, these magic books, the sorcery? What do they do with them? Verse 19, a number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Now, we've had a fair share of books on fire recently, haven't we? But this isn't like that, thankfully. But if you are thinking, is this kind of what we're seeing here? Is this kind of what happened during Nazi Germany, where there were religious books and there was those religious books burning them in protest? And that's not what's going on here. The people here are in this wonderful public act of repentance. They're taking their own possession, not other people's religious books. They're taking their own possessions and saying, I'm no longer part of this life anymore. We want to be rid of it. And it's sacrificial as well, isn't it? Sacrificial. They didn't get these books and say, I don't need them anymore. I'll sell them on eBay, get a bit of money. They burn them. And we see there, don't we, verse 19, the cost was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, today, that's estimated that the amount of scrolls burned here would be around 137 years worth of wages. That's massive. 137 years worth of wages. That's a lot of money. It was costly for them. And so therefore, it's no surprise, is it, verse 20, that the word of the Lord spreads. The word of the Lord spread, because now they've learned something. Now they've learned that God has no rivals. We can't put our sorcery alongside this God. He has a power that can't be controlled or contained. But also, we need to be aware of thinking, God's not your good luck charm. You haven't come here on a Sunday, so he gives you something else good in your life. He's not a genie in a bottle. And perhaps this is where it fits in. Maybe you're wondering, what was that 1 Samuel 4 reading about? Because that's what we see there. And that, so it just set the context. So Israel were up against it in battle, weren't they? They were thinking, oh no, we're going to lose against the Philistines. What are we going to do? And someone else says, let's get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring the Ark with us into battle. So this gold-plated box representing God's presence with them. They bring it into battle, and we saw there that Israel start yelling, they're stumping, and the Philistines, the enemies, it says that they were afraid. I think it was verse 7 or 8. It says, a God has come into the camp, they said. Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. And it says later on, they get their act together. The Philistines get their act together, and what do we see? Israel lose 30,000 people, they're defeated, and the ark is captured. What's the point? God cannot be manipulated. He's not your good luck charm. He's not a God of like a vending machine where you put the money in and you out come the goodies. He's not the God where you say a prayer and then you receive the blessing. He's not the God where you go to church and he does good things for you. He's not the God where you give money in the offering in the hope that you get more money back. God cannot be manipulated. In that story, 1 Samuel 4, actually in that passage, the Philistines had a better theology than the Israelites. Yes, the Philistines didn't know God. The Philistines didn't worship God. But they had a better theology because they feared God. Israel didn't fear him. There's a power at work within Paul. There is a power greater than the sons of Sceva. There is a power greater than all the demons of hell. And when they saw that in Ephesus, that was enough to make them fear. Can you think of a story in the New Testament that's fairly similar to this story? It kind of, many of the things that we see parallels what we're seeing here. And it's by the same author. Maybe Luke was thinking about this story when he wrote this. Luke's Gospel. You can turn there if you want, but we're not going to read it. But it's Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. This man is there. Jesus gets off this boat, and he's confronted with this demon-possessed man straight away. He gets off the boat, and Jesus sees this demon-possessed man. And what's he like? Well, we're told he's wild. He's naked. He's beaten himself. A change can't contain him. He's living among the tombs, a power that no man can control. And he comes to Jesus. Jesus has stepped foot off the boat. He falls at Jesus' knees. He's terrified, and he shouts, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Jesus asks his name, and we know the answer. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And so many demons had inhabited this poor man. If you remember this story, Jesus casts out the demons. He puts them into a herd of pigs, and the pigs run down off this cliff to their death. What happened to the demon-possessed man? What's he like now? We're told he was clothed, seated, and sane, in his right mind. All the people in that region, on that hillside, heard about this story. And what happened to them? They were afraid. They feared. And so there's parallels to this story between the sons of Sceva and Luke chapter 8. Perhaps you can see them there. The sons of Sceva, seven of them, one demons. And they can't do it. It's a big problem. Jesus, one Jesus, 100 demons. Absolutely no problem for Jesus. Easy peasy. The sons of Sceva, they looked impressive, intimidating. They act big and they leave battered. The demon-possessed man, he starts battered. He starts beaten, but he's made better. He's made well because of Jesus. The similarity in both stories, the ending, people are afraid. Great fear is upon them because of God's great power. There's a power surpassing absolutely all of us here. None of us have known a power like this. A power that can't be rivaled, that can't be put alongside anyone or anything, can't be controlled or contained. So this story is about power. And if you remember the Russian dolls at the beginning, we thought, oh, the sons of Sceva, they look powerful. They look impressive. Then we see this power, that looks great. And then this one, until finally we get to this ultimate power. And every single one of us here, we see power all the time, don't we? It's in the news, it's in our workplaces, schools. Sadly, far too often we see the misuse of power, the abuse of power. Maybe you know what that's like with that boss at work. Maybe even a parent at home, they've abused that power. We've definitely seen it with leaders of nations. Russian president now, Putin, he's demonstrating a huge evil misuse and abuse of power right now. But let's be reminded from this story, he has nothing but the tiniest, incy-wincy, microscopic power compared to the glory and the power of God, whom one day Putin will stand in front of this God in judgment. Let's not forget that. And the point of this passage, this one God, this one with incredible, sovereign, ultimate power, how does he use all that awesome power? For his people. God doesn't abuse his power. He doesn't misuse his power. How awesome is it? With all this power God has, he uses it for his people. Sometimes, I just said one of the words then, but sometimes as a church we use fancy words like providence or sovereignty. What's the difference there? Sovereignty, providence. I think we can think of it as sovereignty is all this absolute, raw, majestic, everlasting, absolute, unrivaled power. That's God's sovereignty. Providence is all of that power for you. All of that power for you as a believer. is if you're a believer now, you have a heavenly Father who cares for his children. I pray that what you see from this passage is with this God, with this power, power over all the spiritual realms, a power over every power, with all this power at his disposal, it is for you. And so, brothers and sisters, not one of his promises will fail. He promises to be with you to the very end of the age. God also promises that Jesus is returning. Are you ready for that return? And so good news is, for each believer here, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You'll face struggle this week, so remember this. You'll face struggle this week. You'll face temptations this week. Issues with family, friends, issues at work or school. At no point during this week will you be able to say, here's a temptation and I must give in to it. You will never be able to say that, because there's a greater power at work in you. And yet there's power to forgive. Whatever your deepest sin. You might be thinking this morning, yeah, well, Lloyd, you don't know what I've done. I feel as though everyone else around me here, you're dealing with boring Christian sins. I'm dealing with real deep sins. Well, all of us have real deep sins. And Jesus is for real deep sinners. Do not think that God's power is greater than your deepest sin. And so maybe this week, maybe this month, you have just felt overwhelmed. And maybe that's just been through normal stuff of life. Remember, God has power for you. And maybe you're here thinking, to be honest, I am scared, nervous, anxious. I don't know what the future holds. What's going to happen in my life? What's going to happen with this test? What the results are going to be from that scan? How I'm going to react when I get that news? And look, God understands that. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says to you, do you not know I have such great power for you? And so the greatest power in the universe, greater than any other man or government, any nation, any demons, greater than anything, he is at work for your good, and he's at work for his glory. Amen.